My only plan for pulpit ministry is to preach through the scripture, verse by verse, if we can. And sometimes we have to take a little bit of a roundabout and do other things. So this is one example. It has been pressed upon my heart to look to this subject. I don't know for how long. I don't know whether it's one or two or three or four messages or more. I don't know. But what I know is that we will come with one conclusion. Christ is sufficient. And the Word of God is sufficient. You may be a little bit, put off by the title on the nature and biblical remedies against anxiety. Anxiety is a term used by psychologists. Of course, I am justified to use the word because we saw in the text that was read before us, especially in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. So that means anxiety is present even within the fellowship of Christ, of the children of God. And I'm not an enemy of psychology. Psychology doesn't exist for me, so I cannot be the enemy of nothing. But one thing I want to say from the beginning, for sometimes we use words that have been hijacked by psychology, and we often use words, or sometimes we avoid using words because they've been hijacked by certain segments of society which we don't agree with. But I want to just say this about psychology. Psychology itself is made up of two hijacked words, psychos or psuche. Psyche, which it's from the Bible, the New Testament, in the Greek, that means soul or life. Also, it can mean life because it is actually the counterpart of the Hebrew word nefesh, which means again soul, life. It can mean many other things. So, psychos is of psychos, psyche. It's soul or mind or life. And then logos, psychology. Logos, which means initially in the Greek, fundamentally it would mean a word. But it would be good if every word would mean only one thing. It would be very easy to talk. But sometimes you have to be careful with what you say because when they say, the people may interpret you. No, the people may not know what you want to say. Because many words mean many things too. And this one, logos, may mean in its fundamental, number one meaning, a word. But it also means study. And the people these days even use it for sciences. You hear theology, biology, geology, everything with logos. A study of. So logos can mean mind. And why I'm saying this too is because it is a counterpart of chokmah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word chokmah, which is wisdom, the wisdom of God. But again, if you read the book of Proverbs and you study the book of Proverbs with a dictionary in hand, you'll find out that chokmah is translated in many ways, in many places. But just stick with this one. Chokmah is wisdom. Logos is wisdom. Because in John chapter 1, verse 1, how does it begin? En arche ho logos. In the beginning was the Word. En arche ho logos. So the Word was in the beginning. The Word. Is Jesus simply a word? Is Jesus simply a study? Or a kind of a scientific interest? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he is the wisdom of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. So there's so many things connected to that word. I don't want to bore you to death with this. But I wanted to emphasize this. Why? Because psychology is useless to you and to me. It's useless to anyone who believes that God has given us in His Word everything that we need for our life. And since mind or soul and soul, life itself, they are not material things that you can pin them with a nail on a wall. They are immaterial things. So they fall more into the spiritual side of things. And you cannot give injections to the mind. You cannot give injections to the soul. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. So psychology in itself is an oxymoron. Because when you remove it from the scripture, it cannot be a science, because no one can study the soul in a petri dish or in a test tube in the lab or anywhere else. It cannot be done. And the same people would agree with you and me that the soul, because it's immaterial, doesn't even exist. And it will make me a good Buddhist if I believed that the soul as the individual does not actually exist. No such thing. So psychology is not going to help anyone. I know I made enemies among young people that went to study psychology, but that's their own problem, it's not mine, because we have an interest to defend the truth, to defend the Word of God. Would you want to give a word of encouragement to someone from a psychology book? Or would you want to give a brother or sister in Christ an encouragement or advice from here? When the disciples were running away from Jesus, John chapter 6, because Jesus was speaking hard words. How can this man offer us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? Let's go. And they go. The 12 are left behind him. That was like the elders, you know, the church behind the preacher. The elders were still there. Jesus turns around and he says, are you going also? And what Peter, you know, the spokesman, the great spokesman of the disciples, I love Peter. He's like me. He always gets in trouble. Peter says, where should we go? Why? For you have the words of life. What seemed ridiculous, stupid, detestable, distasteful to those who had left, seems to be essential for those who stayed. When you are to want to be a preacher, a pastor, or a leader of a group, would you prefer the 12 or would you prefer the 6,000-7,000 people? Would you want to be the pastor of a mega church, or will you be happy to preach year after year to 7, 8, 9, 10? I'm not going to do here to make the case of small churches, because if they are not small, they are not good. Far from me to do that. I'm not going to do it. There is not a blessing in any way. Unless something is good, it's not good. It's so simple, you know. And that's why I'm saying you all, telling you all this, is because we have to come to grips with the fact that when we go through troubles in life, we don't need to go to so-called qualified people, specialists, professionals. We don't need that. Nobody needs that. Nobody. You need to go to a specialist. If you have a stroke, you have a problem with a nerve, or you have a broken leg, you need an operation, you have a cancer, you know. Those are sicknesses. And those are sicknesses that can be treated. And they can be treated successfully most of the time, provided that God does the healing also. But they are scientific things. And for those we go to doctors, those are professionals. Some better than others. But there are no professionals in the matter of spiritual area. There are no professionals. They may try to dope you with chemicals, but they are just masking things and prolonging the agony, as it were, but not helping at all. You can go with the cows, you know, in the property and eat St. John's wort if you can't sleep, and you'll fall asleep. So why do you need to go to pay your money to a psychiatrist to give you sleep pills? Or you can take all other things if you want to help your body. But you only need substances, material things to treat material things, or the ailments of the material, the physical body. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be studied. A pastor needs to study. The leaders need to study. Every member needs to study. The kids are studying too. You see, we are trying to do that from the lowest age to the oldest. There is a word for everyone here. And this is what we need. Why? This is the first point of this list of points. That's all it is, sermon notes here, just a list of points. The nature of anxiety. So what is anxiety? What is anxiety? It's a word that has been chosen by people. It's a word that is brought in from ancient languages, most of the time from Latin and Greek. But because they are the masters of science and heresy. It's a good word, and it's an expressive word, but it can mean a lot of things. I give you an example. I was very anxious to see you, so we can get and do this or that or the other. I was very anxious. No, that's not really anxiety. So what the Bible is referring here is to, in verse 6 in Philippians 4, is pathological anxiety. It's an anxiety that will corrode in your soul. It's going to eat you from inside out, and it's going to destroy you. So it's that kind of anxiety which is related to stress. It is synonym with distress, pathological worry. I'm using the word pathological to qualify because we all worry at different levels of worry, we sometimes ask it, we say, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. But the concern can escalate to the point when you worry, you become a worrier, and then it goes into distress. I said that before, I think, but I'll say it again. The first time I was present in a Bible conference in Australia was at Grace Baptist Church in 1991 in January, where Dr. Mark Jackson from the United States was holding a conference on stress and distress was the title. And I still remember what he said, don't let stress become distress. Stress is related to pressure, isn't it? That's what stress is, it's pressure. But when the pressure keeps on growing and growing and growing and growing, it becomes oppression. You become oppressed. That's when you are distressed. It is pressing you to the point that you cannot oppose any, you cannot come up with any resistance. That's how the anaconda will eat you up. Or any constrictor snake, the big ones. It turns around you, and they are smart, you know, because they're creatures. And God made them, they all know how to feed themselves. And so it will coil itself around the prey and tighten up. And when you are tightened, you feel like breathing, but then when you breathe out, it follows you. And then you get less and less and less air until you can't breathe in anymore. And then you can't oppose any resistance. You are already collapsed. It will crush you. This is what stress does to one's life. So, the nature of anxiety, being spiritual, emotional, psychological, being the way it is, it's acting the same. It's acting the same. There are many things that we do in life. We want to do, we plan, we go on with things. And for a while, they are good. But then they become more and more and more and more oppressive for us. They are, so we move on to causes of anxiety. So I don't want to insist on every point too much, because next Sunday we'll meet again, and we will look at one in detail with verses from the Bible. One sister asked me this morning, are there any verses to go with this? And I almost felt guilty, but there's going to be a lot of scripture. So what I want to do is just to present what we are going to do for a while, and we will have some scripture today too. I don't want to keep you for too long with this one. But there are causes. Anxiety doesn't come out of the blue. In the church in Philippi, they had a lot of problems there. There was persecution. Paul was in jail already in Rome, apparently, when he wrote this one. He was arrested. There were people in the church who loved him and supported him. There were others, you know, who said, oh, just push with the gospel. They did not believe much in the gospel. Preach Christ, just preach Christ. And they did that only to rile up the leaders that be, so that they turn with anger on Paul and make Paul suffer even more. That's what he says in the beginning of his epistle. He was happy with that, because he said whether, you know, out of sincerity or otherwise, the word that Christ is preached, the word of God is being preached. But that was one, and then division in the church. The two lady leaders in the church, there were two ladies, I don't take it that they were deacons in the church or pastors. They were important persons, and wouldn't we respect and love our sisters in the church who have a spiritual height and they're faithful, and they can help a lot in the life of the church and ministry. Like Jesus was followed by women in his ministry. Some of them were great givers. Like you think of Joanna, who was the treasurer's, the Herodian treasurer's wife. These people gave out of their substance, and they organized things, and that was good. Paul had them. In the Romans, he's referring to some. But these sisters polarized the church. We are not being given exactly what happened, and we should not speculate. But there was tension. Tension is another word that is a twin partner of a brother of pressure. So it's tension. Tension can be either like that, you know, when you stretch something, or it can also be the pressure. That's tension too. The tension is just the difference of potential between two different points. This would be the definition in physics of tension. Electricity is tension. You measure that in volts. And you do that from zero to plus infinite. So it's a difference of potential, that is tension. And then the number of electrons in a different time, they will give you the current, isn't it? The amps that you refer to as amps. That's actually the intensity of the current. So, here we are. Paul was in trouble. The church was not at peace. Paul should be the one to be anxious and start crying and complaining. But Paul realizes these people are anxious. These are not the people I know. Euodia and Syntyche, they were two women that helped the ministry. It is not like them to do this. So he diagnoses them. They suffer from spiritual distress. That's anxiety. Spiritual distress. So he's writing to them. That would be one cause. I can give you more causes, just without insisting on them. Persecution would be the cause of anxiety in the case of Prophet Jeremiah. Read the book of Lamentations. If you don't have time for the whole book of Jeremiah, read the Lamentations. And you'll see the degree of anxiety, and there we can learn also how he ended up in that situation and how he gets out of it. Because what is supposed to be a dirge ends up like a song of glory in the Lord. That would be one, persecution. Physical sickness, think about the man of God, Job. Read the book of Psalms and you just mark them down. All of those where the psalmist will just cry for help, complain. I forgot to put Andrew's favorite for today, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the brooks of water, so my soul thirsts for you, oh my Lord. So, another oppression was there. The people were blaming God. They were telling the man of God, where is your God? And he could not stand the fact that the people had a wrong impression that because he's going through a low of his life, a low point of his life, now the people are blaming his God. Jesus suffered on the same thing when he was exposed to that on the cross. Others he saved. Why does he save himself? And only to give them more wind under the wings, Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was not easy. Anxiety is not a good thing. Anxiety is not a good thing. And the way Paul refers to it in verse 6 in chapter 4 of Philippians, the word he uses there is a strong word, is a present infinitive. It's also called in the language as prohibitive. It's a prohibitive infinitive. It's something that is going on and he says, stop being anxious. You already are. No more. He prohibits that. It's no good for the soul. It's no good for the child of God. Other causes. You are aiming too high. I used to dope my kids with this idea. If you want to get the moon, reach for the sun, reach for the stars. And I was afraid that one of them one day will become a star. Thank God it doesn't happen. But It's a wonderful thing to chase for an ideal, to chase for something in life, but only to a point. And before you do that, read Proverbs 16. For us, Brother Andrew, to talk with you about that. Read Proverbs 16 and see how high should we aim. Sometimes, and this is a cause of anxiety, we flood ourselves with things. You know, we want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do the other. of a plan for our life. So much. We gather so much around us, so many tasks, and we never, just like this, you are being asked to serve the Lord in a position or in some kind of ministry, and all you can say is, I'm snowed under. Well, that snow didn't come from nowhere. It's usually we do that, and we pile ourselves up with so many things. You know, we aim too high, we overplan, we reach for too many things, and that's no good. Perfectionism is another one. We had one member of our family who was getting sick during the periods when there was hard work and exams, all filled with, we had spots on the body and itchiness and sickness, and we thought, this man is very sick. He wasn't sick. As soon as the pressures were gone, the situations were gone. The body, it's a physical body. So a spiritual sickness like this, complication, is affecting the body. We used to sing that with the Sunday school in the past, and it is in the gospel and song. A joyful heart is a good medicine. But a broken spirit dries out the bone. Okay, so that's telling us that the spiritual thing, the spiritual problem, can become a physical problem or cause a physical problem. And we should not allow that to happen either. Causes of anxiety. Fixing an unreasonable goal. Whether financial, professional, whatever. It's an unreasonable goal. I think that goes in hand with perfectionism. We should have made a brainstorm chart here. And we'll see. We just end up with a few things, and then when we grow, bring them all together, end up with one three-letter word, S-I-M. S-I-M. Because everything that we plan and want to do and reach out for, without putting God in the equation, and say like James says, don't just say the word mechanically, God willing, Dio volente, or you can do that because people think you went to school. DV at the end of your letter, it will show the people what degree you have, so that's good. Lord willing, we'll do this. Well, let that be the motto of our life, not so much the words of our mouth. If it's both, it's fine. But if we just say that so that people think, oh, he believes in God, think about that. And when the goal becomes unreasonable, and you see, you will see, because it will make you sick, it will make you suffer, just go back and read Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord will be, come on, I don't know, I don't have a good memory, help me. Will renew their strength, will be revigorated. You don't need Coke. You don't need five shots of cappuccino, or no, cappuccino is not coffee. Five shots of espresso, one after the other. You need to wait upon the Lord. I was in love with German philosophy, because having finished all the material I had on Greek classics, philosophers, that is, when I was in high school, I just fell upon the German philosophers. And I went to the Olympics of philosophy, and I was learning English by myself from books. This is why my English is so good even now. In order to read the books, because they were forbidden books. They were not available in my language. But in order to do that, I was losing my sleep. I would put my feet in cold water at night when all the colleagues at school would sleep, and I'll sit with a little torch and read all night. And the more I advanced in that, because when you are a kid, you can remember things so easily. You know, now I can read the verse 10,000 times It just doesn't stick because I'm old. But then I was so excited by the progress, and everything was fine. But the more I increased in that, the farther I went from the Lord. And my grandfather used to say, I'm only praying that the Lord will stop you in the way. Be careful, I buried one who's lost his mind. I didn't know what that meant until I ended up in the hospital. And my stress, mental stress, almost killed me. It's no good. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Not work and work and work and work and work until you kill yourself. Work is good, but work is not everything. I wanted to say, I'll say that. A lot of people make the mistake, you know, when they go through stressful situations. They don't know me, okay, because I'm not so well known. But they keep on rewarding themselves with food and things, and they end up like this. And who wants that? But the people do look for remedies and problems. So causes of anxiety, there are many causes. But sin is the bottom line, because everything that is any ordinate, every good thing and desire, when pushed to the absurd, becomes an inordinate desire and becomes sin. It doesn't matter what it is. Even a point, you are in a group, in a congregation, in a party, in a club, and you have a point. And your point will be the best and valid, most valid point of all of them. You see the people don't want it, and you keep on pushing it. Your point will become invalid. And you keep on pushing, it will be thrown out. You understand what I'm saying? It's good to know when to stop. And don't let stress become distress. Don't let a legitimate interest become a source of anxiety. Effects of anxiety. We already said, you can get sick in the body. You can have lots and lots and lots and lots of problems after that. Marriage destroyed. Friends lost. A lot of things, even life lost. You can end up a vegetable. If you keep on pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing in a direction where you see that God doesn't want you there. You want to be strong. You want to reach your goal. Pray and work. Everything with moderation. Pray and work. Be a go-getter. I love go-getters. They are good. They are my favorite people. But to a limit. To a limit. I give you another example. We are drawing to an end. When you buy one of these modern treadmills, they come well equipped. And when you read the instructions, they tell you that when the pulse reaches a certain level, you should do what? Keep on pushing. No. When it reaches that level, it's about time to stop. Because what you want to do for a good thing will end up harming you and even killing you. We will learn all of this throughout the following weeks. We'll probably have one break for the Resurrection Sunday, which is 2 weeks from now. We'll continue with this, with lots of verses from the Bible and examples, for they are all there. But let me just give you something to go with, home with. Is it such a sin that you cannot be pardoned for? Are you going through anxiety and it reaches even a chronic level when it affects you? It affects your relationships, your work, your calling, your giftedness, and everything. Is there a way back from that? I was thinking, because I used to be a warrior. I used to be a man that gets very anxious. I used to ask, how long, O Lord, many times. But there is a learning period, and we can all learn. But is God forgiving us? Is there a way back? Is God giving you terms of healing after that, when you've repented and turned around? Because it's not exercises that a psychologist will give you. It's a turning point, like repentance, because it is a S-I-N, sin, all capital letters. But is there a recovery point? This is the question. I promised some verses from the Bible. Let's read them from there. I'll mess up everything I try to do my way. Where is 1 Kings 19? One more second. 1 Kings 19. Let's begin from verse 1. I believe that, in agreement with Jesus, I believe that Elijah was the epitome of prophets, of prophecy. He was the greatest prophet in the whole Bible. You may say, how many books has he written? None. But when Jesus said that John will come, John the Baptist, he will come in the spirit and power of Isaiah. No, of Elijah. Okay, so Elijah is that prophet. I'm not talking about your pastor. This is no good. Let's start reading. And you will see how stressed and distressed he was. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What has he done? He killed all her priests and prophets. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So one thing didn't come to his mind. He didn't have any suicidal thoughts. But he wished that God would kill him. We'll see. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, this answers my question, arise and eat. So he's praying for death. God gives him life. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. You know, this was coming from heaven, you know, via the angel express. So he ate and drank and lay down again. So he wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. He was still down. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. What did he think when he arrived at that point? What was he thinking? That's the end of the line. No more strength, no more will to work, no more will to live. But God is proving to him that he is the source of energy, of courage, and of everything. And he is also in authority to call and to send out. So he arose and drank. He was very cooperative with God here. And went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. He didn't fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He went in the strength of that food because God gave him that special food that he needed. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, So he was still recovering. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? God doesn't want you here," in other words. "Think for yourself." So God gave him 40 days. He didn't require 40 days. God didn't say, "I want you to wait for 40 days. No, he gave him food, sent him away. But God gave him time to consider these things. Come back to reality and see that all is not lost, all is not finished yet. All is not over. He was not a coward. He was not afraid of Jezebel. He was just an old man. That's what he was. I believe he was old. Older than many prophets before him. And he says, verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." But then, later on, he says, "I am no better than my forefathers, my predecessors. So it's about time. I want to die." That's what he wanted. "And now you see me, you sent me here, Lord. I'm full of zeal, but am I going to do this on my own?" And then, you know the story. I don't want to push it any further. Just God is encouraging him and says, "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Is it Baal or... How do you pronounce it? I read Baal here because that's what it is, but nobody contradicts me. Oh, that's good. "Every mouth that has not kissed him, adore him." You know that adoring means adorare from the mouth, kissing an icon, a statue. That's what adorare is. And that's what they do when they kiss the sandal of the Pope or his episcopal ring. They adore, they worship. It's not Pope bashing time now, but think about these things. We will move on next week. Anxiety comes. And it's normal because we are finite people. We are creatures, we heard. We are creatures. God is infinite. He's the creator. He has all the power and the resources. And there are biblical remedies. Two types. Prevention and cure. So if prevention didn't work because you didn't take it, like I'm crying about pain and I don't want to take the medications, I keep them in the bag, or I put them far away so I feel too lazy to go and pick them. But prevention, and if you did not end up or you didn't know, you didn't have the prevention, there is a cure. And all of them are in the Word of God. So you're not alone. We are supposed to be sick. You don't have to be rich like Bill Gates and all the others. I'd rather be a beggar in the city then share eternity with some of these men, rich men. The tables will turn. And this is not a story for the slaves, to make them feel good, like they said in America. They were singing them songs of glory and the glorious gospel of Moses, the deliverer, and then of Christ in the New Testament, the deliverer. No. The Lord help us to follow him. And be happy, content with what he gives us. We don't have to live like Francis of Assisi when we have what we need and when we can afford a little bit of luxury. And we don't have to cry, complain, and lose our minds when we end up in lack of things. Just think about a man that I think was far better than most of us, at least far better than I am. He says, I know both. I know both. How to abound and how to lack things. I can do all things through Christ. So the most important thing of all is to have Him. To know God and to be known of Him is the most important treasure of this universe and of all heaven together. May the Lord help us to seek Him and Him alone with all our hearts. Amen.